possible only in Thee. Jesus, You're here. Jesus, You're here. All things are possible now that You're here. Jesus, You're here. Jesus, You're here. All things are possible now that You're here.
Let us bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we want to come before You this morning and believing, Lord, that You're here, that Your presence is with us, that the great pillar of fire is leading us to the millennium. Father, we're standing on Thy word, and so, Lord, we just ask that You would be with us this morning as we continue in our study of Brother Branham's sermon, The Unveiling of God, and that we might understand better, Lord, how Your great light is here giving us life. And so we commit, Lord, the going forth of Thy word and the hearing of Thy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Well, good morning, everyone. This morning we're going to pick up where we left off last Sunday and continue at paragraph 158 of Brother Branham's sermon, The Unveiling of God. This will be number 160 in our series, and we'll subtitle this sermon, Light Brings Life. From paragraph 158, Brother Branham says, "And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God." See, here we are, the light over the word. As the light of the sun changes the seed from glory to glory, we also become more like Him as we live in His presence. Like Him, being conformed to His blessed image as we walk with Him. Now, when Brother Branham says these words, you can see his mind is going back to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where we find the Apostle Paul begins to speak by speaking of Moses having been in the presence of the pillar of fire for such an intense time that when he did come down from the holy mountain, his face actually reflected the pillar of fire whose presence he had been in. And then the Apostle Paul takes us from Moses, he takes us up to the end time glory, to the end time when the same pillar of fire will return, which would be a greater glory or a greater doxa than the doxa of the time when God gave man His law. And this end time presence, in which is the pillar of fire ministry of the word, is to come to show us what it will do to us when we stand in His presence, that's in that same light, showing us that it will change us from image to image and from glory to glory until we shall become conformed to the image of the firstborn son. Now that's what Brother Branham basically said in that paragraph here. You see the light changes. He said we stand in His presence, we'll change from glory to glory, and he says we come into His blessed image, being conformed to His image. Now if you're a student of the word, you know that every detail that I just spoke can be found in the writings of the Apostle Paul in the 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and also in Romans chapter 8 and many other letters Paul wrote to the churches such as 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, etc. So let's just go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning verse 7. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness or rightwiseness exceeding glory. For even that which was made glorious has had no glory in this respect by the reason of the glory that excelleth. In other words, you take a dim yellow light bulb and you put it to a next to a daylight light bulb, and there's no, you know, this has a little glory, a little, you know, a little shine, but nothing compared to, you know, the greater light. And so the law that Moses brought had nothing compared to what we see in this hour. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use such great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished, but their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. And Brother Branham told us that veil is traditions and creeds. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. And remember, heart always signifies understanding. So the veil is upon their understanding. Well, what veil is that? Traditions. blinds their understanding. Creeds, which is dogmas, which is doctrines, it blinds their understanding, you see. Because it's not, if Christ is the doctrine, then you're talking about, if you don't have that, if that doctrine doesn't produce the same thing that the doctrine is in you, then what good is it to you? It's just a mental blinding. But even until this day, when Moses has read, the veil is upon their heart, their understanding. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with an open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, from doxa to doxa, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, if we were to take this to other scriptures to show you when this time will be, we find Paul calling it the parousia, or the presence of Christ, which he tells us will take place when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, which Brother Graham taught us is the message. Before the rapture tape, he teaches all about it. This presence will remain through a series of events, from shout, which is his message going forth, to the time of the voice, which is the time of the resurrection, and then this great presence is consummated with the trump of God, which is the literal catching away. Now, the word parousia actually means the active arrival and subsequent presence. It focuses our attention not on the arrival, but on the events after the arrival, or the presence. It has been used to refer to Christ's presence or his appearing among us at the same time. It has been called a new doctrine by some and a false doctrine by others, but that is due to ignorance of scriptural teaching. The doctrine of the parousia, or more commonly known as the presence, is as old as the Bible itself. Jesus himself first taught it in the book of Matthew, chapter 24, which everyone knows concerns the end time. Here he used the word four different times in addressing the events of his parousia, or his presence. Peter spoke of it three times in his second epistle. James spoke of it twice, and John once. And the apostle Paul spoke of it five times in his letters to the Corinthians, seven times in his letters to the Thessalonians, and two times in his letters to the Philippians. That's 14 times in all, which 14 is 1 plus 4 equals 5, which is grace. And 14 is also two sevens, and we know seven is completion, and two is the number of witness. So it's a witness of the completion. Now, this revelation of Christ and his divine presence that was spoken of in the scripture to strike the earth in one final glorious manifestation to the Gentiles before a second coming. But this teaching was lost during the dark ages of church history. The Catholic Church did the most to hide this glorious truth during her thousand-year reign, in which she taught that Christ was here ruling through her vicariously. They taught the Pope was God's mouthpiece to man on earth, and it was through this blasphemous pretense that Christ's presence was displayed and established in the earth. This was man's darkest hour. As the light started coming back from after Martin Luther, we see in the age of man various ministries rise up who began to understand that Christ was to come in the form of the Holy Ghost in the closing hours of humanity. In 1897, the notable Christian author J.B. Rotherham of Cincinnati, Ohio, he wrote a Bible translation called the Emphasized Bible. It's about that thick. It's very emphasized. In this translation, he notes the following. In this edition, the word parousia is uniformly rendered as presence. Coming as a representative of this word has been set aside. He continued, the parousia is still in the future and may therefore be enshrouded in a measure of obscurity which only fulfillment can clear away. It may in fine be both a period, more or less extended, during which certain things shall happen, an event coming on and passing away as one of a series of divine interpositions. Christ is raised as a first fruit, that's one event. He returns and vouchsafes, vindicates his presence. That which is, you know, that's through the shout, during which time he raises his own, that's the voice. That is another event, however long and prolonged, and finally come another cluster of events constituting the end. Hence, after all, presence may be the most widely and permanently satisfying translation of the looked for parousia of the Son of Man. Now, this guy had the Holy Ghost, no doubt. Back in our faith series, I showed you that this doctrine of the parousia, presence, has 84 signs and events associated with it. As Rotherham stated, that during the parousia of the Son of Man, there will be a series of divine interpositions, and he says that these that only fulfillment can clear away. And that's exactly what Brother Branham taught us concerning how God interprets his own word. He does so by bringing it to pass. I showed you in the faith series number 39 that of the 84 signs and events that Scripture declares to us that will take place at the parousia of Christ, 79 have already taken place. That leaves only 5. So how late is it, my brother and sister? All that is left is resurrection and catching away, and those events that are associated with the resurrection and catching away, such as the change of the body. Now, let's continue from our reading from Brother Branham's sermon. He says, "Now watch what the sun does. You plant a seed, what happens? That seed rots. Inside of the seed is life. The life comes forth and brings forth a stalk. Now, that don't look like the first. There's Luther. It was a stalk." In other words, notice as the gospel light began to come back under Luther, it still did not look like the original seed that went into the ground, which was Christ. All right? All right, he says, the stalk went on, and the first thing you know, it brought forth a tassel. See, that was a Wesleyan revival. It wasn't like the other. And under the Wesleyan message, there was a greater light than what was under Luther, but yet it still didn't look like the original seed, which is Christ. Then along comes the Pentecostal revival seed, brought forth the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and all right, what happened? We get fungus on the ear, it begins to look wrong, this thing and that thing. It don't look like the word, it's not like the rest of it, it's not like the original grain that went in. But God is still there to make that just the same. So you see, those three messages still did not bring back the church to the original seed or the original condition. But in the indictment, Brother Branham said, "And today by the light of a gospel reflecting from a light, that pillar of fire, a pillar of fire visibly among us." And so we see that this is what the appearing is all about. The law of reproduction needs light to bring to manifestation the seed gene. Now, when we think of any seed, we automatically think of the manifestation of that seed. In other words, when we speak of wheat, you think in terms of that golden grain, not the stalk, not the tassel, but that golden grain. And this is what the appearing is all about. The pillar of fire is here to bring into manifestation the sons of God, according to Romans 8. And this is to come by its laying in the presence of the Son to ripen. From man running from the presence, Brother Brad said, "I believe we have truth. I'm satisfied with that, and I believe the wheat is absolutely, the shuck is pulling away from it, you know." And you see, I may give a little prelude on that tomorrow night, see how the shuck's pulling away from the wheat. But the wheat has to lay in the presence of the sun to ripen, and that's what we're here for, friends. Stay in the presence of the sun till our little group of people here, till it becomes so ripe to Christ that it becomes bread on the table. That's what I want to do. So you notice before this ripening can take place, there's got to be a pulling away of the shuck. You see? And what's that shuck? That's that make-believer that just hangs on and hangs on and hangs on. See, from trying to do God a service, he says, Pentecost will only shelter the message, give it an open door until it gets scattered, and then the shuck will pull away. And the wheat will lay in the presence of the sun. See, to ripen. All right? So his presence has got to be here in order for that to happen. Okay, and then from things that are to be, he says, it's a seed coming, forming under the husk like this, laying out now. It's got to lay in the presence of the sun to ripen into the glorious grain like the one that went into the first, the real church that went down. All right, so in other words, the grain has got, you know, the husk has got to fall away that was protecting that. Then that grain has got to become so perfectly until it's exactly like the one that went into the ground, because what's the last thing that happens? It does go into the ground. You know, in other words, if it's to bring life again and in the natural. Well, instead of us going down, we're going to go up this time. You see, we're going to harvest. All right. Now, from the rapture, he says, this is the end. The wheat's coming back to the wheat again. The wheat's come back to his grain. The shuck is pulled away from it, and the wheat must lay in the presence of the sun to be ripened. Again, from invisible union of the bride, he says, we're at the end time. What does it have to do now? Lay in the presence of the sun to be ripened. That's exactly. The word to be ripened into your heart to bring forth and live what we're talking about. Yes, sir. Then you'll have no more doubts if you let the Holy Spirit reveal it to you like the Queen said about Adam. Okay? So we see that there is something about the presence of the pillar of fire among us that if we could just relax and lay in that word, the presence of the Son, and allow that light to do just what he is here to do, he said it will change us to the place that the very life that was in Christ will live out in us. That's why what Paul says, it is God working in you both to will and to do. You know, you don't see some big machine operating on you and changing you. It's God working within. And the change comes from within, you see. It's God working in you, he says. Not God working over you or above you. Or God working in you, both to will and to do. Now, if this light Brother Branham is talking about, we also find Jesus speaking of in John chapter 8 and verse 12. Then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. See, there's that light of life. Light brings light. So we see that this eternal light will bring eternal life. Just like the natural sun brings forth life out of the seeds, so the eternal light that's with us in the form of the pillar of fire will bring out that eternal light. Just like any light will bring forth life. For you need light to live in the natural, and thus we need light spiritually to live spiritually as well. In John 12:35, Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. And let me just say this, that we're getting to a very dark time. You know, the Bible says gross darkness will be upon the people. And you see it everywhere. Look, we're still in a time, it's been February, March, April, May, and now June, where the country's basically been shut down, and the churches have been shut down. You know, we're one of the few that's open. Some are starting to open, but it's totally a demonic deal that's going on. Because you know, if you want to take over the world with a new world order, what are you going to do? Well, let's just shut down the churches first, because that would be their avenue of resistance against it. So shut them all down, and then people won't have anything, and then they'll come in with their church, or come in with their way, and whatever. We're at the end time, it's dark. The world's darkness shall be upon the people. Again, Jesus said in John 12:46, I am the light into the I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth in me should not abide in darkness. Again, the Apostle Paul also tells us in Colossians 1:13, in speaking of the Son of God, he says, Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now, if we look at the Word as the light of God, that as we look at the Son in the natural, it is a type of the S-O-N in the spiritual. The light of the S-U-N gives warmth and nourishment to plants and animals alike. If the S-U-N did not shine, the trees would not produce leaves. Without the leaves, there would be no creation of oxygen, and we would all perish. Thus, the light brings life, and this life brings with it many benefits as well. So too, then, the light of the S-O-N shines upon the sons of God. It is likened to the same effect it has upon a tree in the field, as we see in Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 to 6. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the precepts and statutes of the Lord. That word is Torah. And remember, we showed you sometime back that the word Torah actually means the father's instructions to his son. All right? So God getting us ready. But his delight is in the precepts and statutes of the Lord, and in his precepts and statutes does he meditate day and night. And he should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And the word knoweth, when it says the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, the word knoweth is yada. It means he watches over with an active participation. But, it says, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The word perish is abad, and it means left to themselves. All right? And now in the sermon, the spoken word is original seed, Brother Branham says from paragraph 92, that's why I believe the word. It's a seed. And if the rain falls upon the seed, it'll bring forth of its kind. And I'd just like to add that we must never forget that the rain is a doctrine. And when the person is exposed to the doctrine of Christ, it will manifest who and what the seed in them is, and I mean the source of that seed. Now, it doesn't matter if you're God's seed or devil's seed. When the doctrine, when you're exposed to the rain or the doctrine, it will manifest you as either a son of God or as a son of the serpent. From Ephesians 5:13, we read, But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Therefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. The NIV translation puts it this way, But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. For it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it says, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ shall shine on you." Again, the Weymouth translation is even more different, but I like this very much. It says, "But everything can be tested by the light, and thus by be shown in its true colors, for whatever shines of itself is light." Now, the problem is, is this, that many have come into the message and still never have seen the light of life because of the blindness of their own heart, their own understanding. They come into the message, but before the voice of God could direct them into the glorious light of the doctrine of Christ, they find themselves in a church that took what light that they had in those tapes and buried it under legalism and works programs, or under doctrine. You know, you've got doctrine of two souls, you got doctrine of this and doctrine of that, and they get so focused on a doctrine, a specific doctrine, that the very light, you know, you could have the doctrine of presence or a doctrine of Godhead, but you're so focused on that word, you know, that written word, that you don't allow the light that's in that doctrine to take over. You know, why in the world is God so interested in us understanding Father and Son? It's because He wants us to understand our own relationship with Him. Otherwise, you're just a bunch of automatons. You know, just a bunch of robots. Just a bunch of theologians. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 3:23, "But before faith came, before revelation came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, shut up unto the revelation, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by revelation. But after the faith, a revelation is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." Now notice Paul says in Ephesians 4:17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their own mind. Having their understanding darkened, they become alienated from the life of God." Now, how are they alienated from the life of God? It says, through the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their heart, their understanding. So, see, it is the blindness of their understanding that causes them to shut out the light and thus remain in darkness. How often have you tried to talk to somebody of a certain gospel truth, and, "Oh, I know. You don't have to. I know. They're blind. And they're just showing by their, you know, I know. They're just showing they're blind. You see? That's what the Apostle John said in John 3:19. "And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither will come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." In other words, a true believer comes to the light because he wants to be exposed for what he is, because he knows he's the Son of God. You see? So see the principle that no matter what seed is there, it will come to life when the light strikes it. But if the people, but for people to remain in the message for 20 years or more and not manifest what seed they are, it shows they have shut out the light. And that ought to tell you right there what seed they are as well. "Because everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither will come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God." You know, you could be talking to some people, and they, "Well, I believe God sent a prophet, I don't need a fivefold ministry." And so you could tell them exactly, "Well, the, you know, you believe this, you believe that." "No, I don't believe that." "Well, Brother Branham said it." "Oh." You know? They don't. They can listen, but they don't hear. They see, but they don't perceive. Again, Brother Brown said in a sermon, "The Spoken Word's Original Seed," paragraph 92. Now, what's the matter with these revivals? What did they do? Make a million more in 44, Baptist, Presbyterian, whatever more, Pentecostals. But where is that manifestation of the works of Jesus Christ? "I do nothing till the Father shows me." Where is that kind of a seed coming from? The Holy Spirit will water and bring forth that seed. It's the water to the seed. If the seed's been planted, that's exactly what the water's for. If the water falls on you, you say, "Bless God, let me tell you something, preacher. I'm so-and-so, and I don't believe in that stuff." You're the denominational. You're just an old hypocrite to start with. That's what kind of seed was planted. So he told me, when the water falls on that, and that's their response, that shows what seed they are. When the water falls on you, if you're Son of God, it'll bring out Son of God. It'll bring out Christ. So I want you to notice that Brother Branham is saying here is that when the light strikes what seed you are, and that seed is watered by the washing of water by the Word, then it has to express what kind of seed is really there. It used to bother me to see people sit in the message for 20 years or more and not move forward in any way. And then when the light of the presence in Godhead was shown to them, they just folded up like a dry leaf and withered away. I used to wonder how this could happen, but when you realize that they never had seed of God in them, they had another seed, and every seed has to manifest what it is when it is exposed to the light. It's like people being in this message for 10, 20, 30 years and then going off into adultery and fornication. Well, they never had anything to begin with. But all along, praise God, here's a quote from Brother Branham. Praise God, here's another quote from Brother Branham. What does that tell you? It's a God of religious spirit, that's all. Mm-hmm. Now, from his sermon, A Man That Can Turn on the Light, Brother Branham says, now, all life, so life is only by the Word of God made manifest. Catch what he says here. Life is only by the Word of God, doesn't stop there, made manifest. Remember he said back about 15 paragraphs ago, he said, they are reading the same Bible as you're reading. They can read the same Bible you read, but he said they can't see it manifested. What's he saying here? Life is only by the Word of God made manifest. This doesn't bring life by reading this. It's when this is out here and God is performing it and you're seeing it and taking it back to here, that's what brings life. Life comes only by the Word of God made manifest. As long as it's just in the book like this, it still can be questioned, but when it's made manifest, then you can see the product of what it spoke of being manifested. Then that is light on the Word. See? That's what brings. The Word says so. And then when it comes to pass, that is life in light. Light bringing life. And he just gave me a thought here. I just want to stop. In Matthew 25, it says that the wise virgin had oil in their lamp. Right? She actually had a lamp that had light in the vessel. Notice, she had a lamp and she had oil in her vessel. Didn't say oil was in the lamp. Oil was in her vessel to make the lamp light. The lamp is the Word. Now, the others had no oil in the vessel. They had no Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9, unless the Spirit of God is in you, you cannot understand the Word. Therefore, you cannot have light on that Word. Therefore, there is no manifestation. Therefore, there is no life. You understand? So, when you can see the manifestation of that revelation, it's because there is life. And it brings life. So life is only by the Word of God made manifest. Life comes only by the Word of God made manifest. As long as it's in the book like this, he pulls the Bible, it still can be questioned, but when it's made manifest, when you see the product of what it spoke of being manifested, then that is light on the Word. See, that's what brings. The Word says so, and then when it comes to pass, that is life in light. Light bringing life. Light brings life. Plant of wheat out here, you put it in a basement covered all over, and it'll never bring forth anything because it can't. There's no light there. But as soon as light strikes it, then it'll bring forth life if it's a germinative seed. That's the same thing it is in the Word. See, the word is God, and when the light strikes it, it brings the Word to life again. Every age has always been that way. Again, from A Man That Can Turn on the Light, he said, light brings life. Plant the wheat out here, it'll grow, put it in a basement, cover it all over, and it'll never bring forth anything because it can't. There's no light there, but as soon as light strikes it, then it'll bring forth life if it's a germinative seed, and that's the same thing it is in the Word. See, the Word of God, and when the light strikes it, it brings the Word to life again. If the same one that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, it will do what? Quicken. Bring to life your mortal body. And from his sermon, A Man That Can Turn on the Light, he said, God's Word comes only by the Bible. God's Bible is the printed form of the Son of God, because the Bible said it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's God revealing himself through Christ, and Christ is the Word. And it takes the light of God to shine upon the Word to vindicate it, to prove that God still speaks life, eternal life. He speaks. The natural light brings the life. Life only comes by the light, the Word made manifest, or made flesh. So we are dealing with this light that came at the time of the birth of Jesus, and man had been looking for the Messiah to come. And when the light came, it pointed the people to that portion of God's word which is to be manifested, and the light then brought forth the manifestation of that portion of that word. And as we read what Paul says in Ephesians 5:13, all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. And this making manifest is the word phaneru, which means revealed in one's true character. And the word reproved that is used here is a word which means to become exposed. And so we see it takes light to see and to understand. That is why we're called children of the light, because we all have been birthed, or we have all received our new birth by the same light, because light brings light. Again, we see in John 1:1 that God is the Word, and out of God came also the Word, which was a carrier of that life, and this life was also the first light. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, if the life is the light, then the life in you is the light upon the Word. It is the fruit whereby their fruits you know them. No life shows no life, no fruits. From a sermon, Man That Can Turn On the Light, again, Brother Bram says, God separates darkness from light, or light from darkness, and He separates death from life. And He does it by His Word. His Word is what always brings this forth. Now remember, in the beginning, the very first thing when God spoke came forth light. Second thing came forth, and then immediately God separated light from darkness. A separation because of the spoken Word. Second time God speaks, He separates the water from above from the water from below. A separation because of the Word. But it takes both light and water to bring forth, in verse 11, and then God made man in His own image. Alright, so in order to bring forth life, every seed after its own kind, etc., it had to have water, had to have light. Alright, God separates darkness from light, or light from darkness, and He separates death from life, and He does it by His Word. His Word is what always brings this forth. Now the seed was already upon the earth, that's Genesis 1. I believe God had planted the seed, and just as long as the sun could get to that seed, it began to grow. And that's the reason it had only taken days to bring forth these things, because the seed was already in the earth. All it needed was light. And that's the way God has today. His seed is already here, His Word. The only thing it needs is light on it, and He is that light, for He is the Word. The Word of the light is the same thing. The life is there in the seed. In the light of the Word, see, it is life. The germ of life lays within the grain, and the grain, the life, is what breaks forth and brings forth the life out of the grain. That's the way that Christ, in the Word, makes the Word do what it's supposed to do, just like the life in the grain of wheat, or whatever it is, it makes the wheat do what it's supposed to do because it's the life that's in it. In other words, when the light strikes the seed, I don't care if it's serpent seed or God seed, the light brings into manifestation what that seed is, what that life in that seed is. All right, that's what Paul tells us in Romans 8. If the Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, it will quicken your mortal body by His Spirit that dwells in you. So let's face it. If there is not life manifesting in this mortal body, then there has been no quickening. And I'm not talking about just life, you know, you're a human being, you got hair, you got eyes, whatever. I'm talking about if there's not Son of God life manifesting in you, then you're none of His. Now, from His sermon, Man That Can Turn On the Light, He says, there's nothing can give you life but the spoken Word of God. It's the only way that life can come is through His spoken Word. So I don't care who it is, they say, well, I can become the bride of Christ and by reading this Bible. No, you can't. I'm sorry, you can't. It's got to come through the spoken Word of God. You can't dissect, you cannot dissect the preaching of the gospel and the voice of God to this hour. You can't dissect it out of the message and say, well, I'm a Christian, I believe the Bible principles, and that's good enough for me. Well, it might be good enough for you, but that just shows what kind of seed you are. Alright? So we see the manifesting of Himself brings revelation to us of Himself. For God interprets His own Word by bringing it to pass. Now, what are we talking about? Alright, in Genesis, He tells us that God placed all the seeds in the earth. Then God in the beginning, God spoke. He said, let there be light. The Son of God came forth. Then you have in verse 14, he spoke also the sun, the moons, the stars, and all those things. But the seed was planted in the earth. You were here while the Indians were running around this country. You were here. Now, in what form? A seed form. What's that? You were invisible. The seed itself is not the husk. It's not the shell. It's the life inside of you. Your seed was here. It came forth by the birth, you know, by the birthing process of mom and dad and whatever. But you came out, you came forth, but the light struck that seed and began immediately to change your life from being carnal to being Son of God. Alright? Now, there had to be word that was in God. Remember, you were in Him before the foundation of the world, right? Ephesians 1, 3, 4, and 5. Alright? But you were chosen for this hour. Predestinated according to the foreknowledge of God. But that seed has to be found in here if you're God's seed. Now it says there are going to be sons of God who will manifest the sons of God. That's speaking of a specific people. That's a seed. You see? There are people that are going to be adopted sons. That's seed. That's here. Now when the light strikes, when you begin to see that seed manifesting in your life, that's light on the Word. That's manifesting Word. Right? That's why I believe that if the Word of God is truly presented in an open and unhidden manner, you cannot hide if you try. And when that Word is presented in such a way that you will manifest who you are, and you will make known the counsel of your heart, and you will not escape it, for as surely as light makes manifest in the natural what life is in the seed, so too the light of the glorious presence coming forth from a vessel that is perfectly reflecting that light will most assuredly cause all that sit under that ministry or come in contact with it to become exposed as to just what they are. In other words, if you are a true reflector of the Word, if your words are but an echo of His, then it will affect all seed life, and all seed life, whether God's seed life or non-God seed life, will manifest what life is in them upon hearing that true echo or seeing that true reflection of the light and life of God. And those who do not like what we see in that, what they see in themselves, will not stay around to receive more exposing of themselves. Brother Ram told us the shuck must pull away. In John 3:21 again, for everyone, verse 20, for everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither will come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. They don't want to sit around to get reproved. But he that doeth truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they were wrought or had their source in God. There's your life manifesting, because light brings life. In verse 20, we see those with no seed of God turning away from the light, while in verse 21, those who have their source in God, they come to the light. In his sermon, Deceived Church by the World, Brother Branham says, but as Israel was bound by their kings, that they could not follow the real king, and the real king, when he came, they didn't recognize him, so is it today, O Lord. The King of Glory has appeared in the form of the Holy Ghost, and Lord, they don't know it. They don't recognize it. They're so organized so tight that they do not understand it because it's not in their organization. Lord, this is the work of the devil that's done this to the people. And from his sermon, where is he, King of the Jews? He said, yet in all of our theology and our great churches and so forth today, when the great light of God has begun to shine, the church knows nothing about it. Why? Their organizational creeds. From Hebrews chapter 5, he says, friends, let us go on into perfection. We're without excuse today. We have no excuse at all. The God of heaven has appeared in these last days and is doing this very same thing that he did then, when he was here before, when he was on earth. He's proved, as we are coming through this Bible, and you class know this, that we have taken miracle by miracle and sign by sign and wonder by wonder that he did with the children in the wilderness, and things and signs that he did, the things that he'd done when he was here on earth manifest in the flesh, and the very same things are taking place today right here among us. Here's the word to vindicate it. Here's the thing to say it's right, to make it right. Here's the Spirit of God to do the same thing, so we are without excuse.
Now, I read another quote this morning. I actually sent it to Brother Bill.
I sent him a bunch of quotes on the fivefold ministry.
Brother Branham said, God will take, he said, when the people won't hear it, he said, I'll present it, the people won't hear it. He said, then God will raise up a fivefold ministry, and they'll make it so simple that he said they'll have no excuse. There'll be no excuse. So just like those who claim to think that the word parousia is a false doctrine, the Bible speaks of 84 things that are supposed to take place at the parousia of Christ, and we've already witnessed 79 of them. And they're still blind because they are organized so tight they can't see anything but what their group has endorsed. Now, from the spoken word's original seed, paragraph 94, Brother Branham says, God's word, just the same as it was, God's word is just the same as it was when he spoke it back yonder thousands of years ago. The only thing is it needs water. Why don't we get a crop? Because we got the wrong kind of seed in it. How many of you all would like to change your letter? Twofold more child of hell than you was when you started. How many of you Methodists would like to become Baptists? You Baptists like to become Pentecostal. Just bring your membership over here. Oh, for goodness sake, tummy rot, trash. Trash of the devil, there's no life in it at all. It's hybrid, it's hypocritical, it's dead, it's twice plucked up by the roots. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Didn't Jesus say every plant that my Heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up? Denomination or whatever it is, it'll be rooted up. God's word alone will stand right. That's what he said. Every man's word will be alive, but mine will be the truth. Now, what did Paul say to follow up 2 Corinthians 3, where he spoke of the effect of the light changing us from glory to glory? Well, in chapter 4, he says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. That means we do not allow ourselves to give up. If you're a true son, you will get back up when you fall. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. We're not sneaky. Not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. He's speaking of being in God's presence. And if you're not aware of his presence, you will not walk as you should be walking. And how can you walk in the light of him with him if you're not aware that he's even here? But if our gospel be hid, well, it's hid to them that are lost. So the question is, what good will light do to a blind man? When you get older, your eyes seem to need more light to be able to see. Well, that's in the natural. Then what about those that are older in the Lord? You need even more light than you had yesterday to see the same thing. And what is easier to get lost in, light or darkness? In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Notice the minds is blinded. What's blinded? The mind. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So if they are in the message or outside the message and cannot see the message, it's because they're blinded. That's all there's to it. And it is not God that blinds, but the God of this evil age, which is Satan. And how do they become blind? By staring at the light instead of focusing on what that light is manifesting. Just like the blind man in India, he focused so much at the light for too long, and he became blinded. Now, if you drive into the light, it's blinding to you. But if you're in the light and walking with it, he is also in it, but it's light to your path. It'll illuminate everything around you. And everything you understand is because you have the light. And yet the reason the people do not understand is because they have rejected the light. And those people who go through the message with a fine-tooth comb, looking to find error, they are blinded by staring into the light. You understand? And light scatters darkness from its presence, and once darkness has been scattered, then life can come forth. Because in order for the seed, any seed to manifest what it is, it needs light. You keep any seed out of light, it will not germinate. Then they found some time back seeds that had been planted in the garner in the time of Joseph. And the garner or silo kept out the light, and those seeds stayed in the seed form for all those thousands of years. But when they exposed to the light that they were able to germinate, when they exposed to the light, they were able to germinate, and that's the law of life and the law of light which brings life. That's what Brother Branham says in the next paragraph. They got some wheat out from the garner back there. That was in the time of Joseph, and put it and planted it here a couple years ago. Did you see it in the magazine? And it produced a crop of wheat. It was still wheat. That's the reason. The only thing it needed was just some water. So it's all about life. In 1 John 1:1, we read, that which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. Colossians 3:4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. In the same doxa. See? In 2 Timothy 1:10, but it is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now in closing, Brother Bram says from Shalom, he says, the hour is upon us, darkness, gross darkness, gross darkness on the people. Now, that's what it is. What does it all mean? Where are we standing? That hour, what hour are we in? How close are we to the coming? Why, you say, well, when all they have a revival, he said, fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good will to give you the kingdom. All right? What does it mean? God has begun to separate the light from the darkness, see, pressing it behind like it did in the beginning to show the dawn of the new day. The church ages are fading out. Now, pardon me. The church ages are fading out. God is pressing the darkness into a place. It has to do it to fade out the church organizations, fade out the world. The world is covering the things over. Worldlyism has took a hold of the thing. Then isn't God right? By worldly things and worldly dressing and worldly acting and worldly living, it's the world. You are not of the world, little children. You are of heaven. This is not your home. Why should I look to us? Why should I look to us older people try to look back and get young again? We can't do it. But we're looking forward, not looking back, looking here, what has been done, and we want to know what's going on to what's going to be. And we're looking for that hour. We're pressing for it. Again from Shalom, he says, now that's him among us, his word being identified, Shalom. The great day is fixing to break when the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when his chosen ones shall gather to their homes beyond the sky, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. Our names are on his book, we'll be there. Shalom, good morning, peace be unto you. The darkness is separating itself from the light. God's caused it. The light's are doing it. See, the light's pressing itself in such a way until the darkness has to congregate together. They had a chance to accept it and they wouldn't do it. So it's condensed itself. And they do that by putting the church together and the council of churches and uniting it with the pagan darkness. And when they so firmly disagree with one another, but yet they had to go together to make the night come upon the people. And from 2 Timothy 1:10, and when he talks about this, I could show you a whole handful of quotes. Brother Peter and I have been sharing back and forth. Brother Brown spoke of all these things. He talked about Martin Luther King would lead these colored people into a time where there'd be another civil war. And Brother Brown uses the term civil war, and you see the things are coming. So it's here, and you get these denominational churches out there, these nominal churches out there. Oh yes, let's bow down to Black Lives Matter. Don't they even know that the black in Black Lives Matter doesn't have anything to do with skin color? It's a communist. It comes from a communist manifesto that black has nothing to do with people's color of their skin. It has all to do with Black Lives Matter. Has all to do with your accepting the doctrines of the Communist Manifesto, and everything else is called white. In other words, wishy-washy. And everything that's white has to be exterminated. I'm not talking about exterminating the white man. I'm talking about exterminating anybody that doesn't fall in line with their Black Lives Matter. That's why you can say, but all lives matter. No, it's Black Lives Matter. It's not Black People Matter, because if Black people matter, then why did they burn down the black shops and beat up the black people? It has nothing to do with the color of your skin. It's all to do with this communist manifesto. All right. Now, from 2 Timothy 1:10, but it is now made manifest by the epiphania, the appearing, the brightness, the shining forth of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, right wiseness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto them also that love his epiphany, his brightness, his appearing, his shining forth. You see, we're living in a time, look, why would they be burning, why would they be tearing down the statues of, like, Abraham Lincoln setting free the black man? And you know what they announced this week? Oh, we're not ending it here. We're going to go after the Jesus statues. Anything that opposes the Black Lives Matter, the Communist Manifesto, they're going to get rid of if they can. So we're living in a very, very terrible time. And like Brother Brown says, you know, they protest, they do this, and they protest the killing of one man by killing 70 more people. Does it make sense to you? Brother Brown said, what are they going to get out of all this protesting and rioting and stuff? He said, just more dead people. That's all they're getting. So we're living in a very, very wicked time. And frankly, I think that the people staying home is actually probably a good thing, because it keeps you from those... the centers of all the congregate, you know, the big cities where they congregate, just keeps you home, away from all that, because it's just a death trap. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, that your word is light, your presence is light, your great light has come down in this hour to show us that you're still with us, and you've even appeared, Lord, and allowed us to see that you're still here. And so, Father, we're just thankful for that. And we just commit, Lord, our following that pillar of fire, as Brother Branham taught us. And the Bible tells us, actually, that when the light moved, when the pillar of fire moved, then the people moved. And when the pillar of fire stopped, the people would stop. So help us, Father, to always be ever so watchful of your light, your manifestation of your word. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, and may the Lord make his face shine upon you.